I want to use some slides this evening in my homily in order to help us understand this theme of Jesus Christ, King of the universe. And as you see on this slide, it says, Jesus is the only king who has opened the doors of his palace to everyone. Jesus is the only king who has opened the doors of his palace to everyone. And at the beginning and at the end of this homily, we're going to be in St. Peter's Square. If you've ever been to St. Peter's Square, this is the obelisk that is in the middle of the square. The thing that's important about this particular architectural wonder is it dates from the year 1850 BC, and it originated in Egypt, and it was actually originally made and erected in honor of the pharaohs. Caligula, the Roman emperor, brought it to Rome just around the early part of the BCs, just before the turn into the Common Era, as it's known. And it was erected there to celebrate the primacy of Rome and the Roman emperors. During the time of the Vandals, in the 4th century and the 5th century, when the city of Rome was sacked, the obelisk was actually torn down. And for centuries, it was half buried, and it also collected moss. In the 16th century, when the new St. Peter's was built, the Pope of that time, Pope Sixtus V, said that we're going to reestablish the place of the obelisk. And it was put in the middle of the square. It weighs 330 tons. Yes, you heard me right. It weighs 330 tons. And it took many, 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 many people in order to get it to stand upright in the middle of St. Peter's Square. At the top of it, which is a little bit hard to see perhaps in the picture, there is a cross. And inside this cross, there is actually a fragment of the true cross, the cross on which Jesus, the King of the universe, died, that cross which became his throne. And so as we think today about this theme of Jesus is the only king who has opened the door of his palace to everyone, we need to, of course, realize that not everyone has responded to Jesus' invitation. Not everyone wants to come into his palace. And in the gospel reading that we had today, a gospel reading that is often read during the season of Lent leading up to Good Friday, we have a very important thing happening. Three times in this gospel, beginning with the religious leaders, then leading to the Roman soldiers, and one of the people dying on the cross, they all say the same thing. If you're the Christ, the Son of God, save yourself. And it's said with mocking derision. Mocking derision. Here's the thing about it. The Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities, and then one of the men dying next to Jesus on the cross all say, you are a joke. You are a flop. You are an absolute failure. You are no king. You're just a dying thief who's going to meet your end with these other two guys. There are many people who, because of the suffering that we experience in this life, say, this whole Christianity thing, you guys are barking up the wrong tree. There's no salvation. Look what happened to your Savior. He was crucified there on the cross. But the remarkable thing about this passage, the remarkable thing about this kingship, is that here we are 2,000 years later, still celebrating Christ the King of the universe. Why is that? Because even though there is much that would sort of suggest to the opposite that there is no true king, just look at the state of our world, Christians for 2,000 years have said it's not true. There is a king. But you need the heart, you need the mind, you need the eyes in order to see him. And indeed, there's the one thief from the cross who is able to see Jesus for who he truly is. We have here this one thief on the cross who sees Jesus for who he truly is. And I've mentioned this before. This man is the only person in the gospel who addresses Jesus just by his name. In every other case, someone will use the title, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. This man, as he's next to Jesus dying on the cross, just says his name. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the beautiful thing is that the king, Jesus, responds to his request. He grants his favor. But here's the thing that we have to see. He did not take away the good thief's suffering. The thief still had to suffer. He still had to deal with the consequences of what he had done in his life. But what we see with this man is something that is at the very heart of our Catholic faith, that Jesus is true to his promise. He is the true king. And here, it's hard again maybe to see the words, but I'm wanting to share this with you. On the obelisk in St. Peter's Square, there are four inscriptions. I want to share just two of the four with you this evening. The inscription that faces out to the world says in Latin these words. My Latin sucks, so sorry if this pronunciation just kind of is like nails on a blackboard. But here it is in Latin. Ecce crux domine fugite partes adverse vincit leo di tribu Judae. What does that mean in English? Behold, the cross of the Lord, let his enemies flee. The lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. The lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. And here we know this because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the first time we read of this in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 49. Remember Israel? He had 12 sons, and his fourth son was named Judah. The name Judah means praise. And when Israel is blessing Judah, he says, you are going to be like a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. It is from that tribe that the Jewish people understood that the Messiah would come. And in our first reading from the book of 2 Samuel, David is from the line of Judah. He is the true king of Israel. But his kingship is an anticipation of someone else's kingship. The kingship of Jesus. Here's another place where we hear this phrase, the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the fifth chapter. And as I've said before, you have to understand that the book of Revelation is about all hell breaking loose, and the church is still saying, we trust in King Jesus. And here in Revelation chapter 5, something interesting happens. St. John sees the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he says, the next thing I did was I saw a lamb that had been slain. The lion becomes the lamb. And 28 times in the book of Revelation, we don't have reference to the lion, but to the lamb. Who is the lion? Who is the lamb? It's Jesus Christ himself. And this particular inscription, that the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, is the heart of this message of Christ, the King of the universe. That we believe in the one who is the Lord of history. But the way in which his lordship is exercised is often in a way that's so confusing and difficult for us to understand. And so this brings me to the next inscription. And this is the inscription on the obelisk that is actually facing towards St. Peter's Square. Again, excuse my Latin. Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat, Christus ab omni malo pleblem suam. What does this mean? Christ conquers. Christ reigns. May Christ defend his people from all evil. What a beautiful prayer. And that is at the heart of the church's teaching. And the remarkable thing about this obelisk, remember when I said it was built in the year 1850 BC to celebrate the king of Pharaoh? The king of Egypt, to celebrate the kings of Rome. Since the 16th century, it has been a testimony to the lion of the tribe of Judah, to King Jesus and his ultimate victory over death. Now, in our reading, we have these beautiful words. Jesus says to this thief, he says, today I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. In the New Testament, this reference to paradise is used three times. It's used here in the Gospel according to St. Luke. It's used by St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talks about having had an ecstatic experience where he was caught up to paradise. And then the third time it is used is, interestingly, also in the book of Revelation, where we hear these words, "To him who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The word paradise means garden. And what Jesus is saying to the thief on the cross as he is dying, today, you will be with me in Eden. Today, Eden is going to be restored. Today, after all that you have gone through, after all that we have experienced, this is not the end of the story. It leads to paradise and to Eden. And what we are called to do, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we are called to be men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, who are learning to live our lives in such a way that we have this perspective, that Jesus opens the doors of his palace to everyone. But as I've already said, we need the eyes to see, the mind to conceive, and the heart to receive this invitation into his palace. And remember this, the paradise that Jesus offers does not mean paradise on earth. We will not be able to attain perfect happiness in this life. And if you're trying to attain it, you are going to be really disappointed because you won't find it. But what we can understand is the beautiful thing about the cross is it stretches from heaven to earth. And that's what the obelisk helps us to see and to understand. And we are called to be a people of God who understand that by the ways in which we are trying to live now, we want to live lovingly and courageously as Christians. We live in a culture and in a world today that is very much like those people at the foot of the cross. Be they maybe some religious leaders, be they political leaders, or be they just the common Joe. That Christianity thing, that is such a joke. There is no salvation. There's nothing. What are you people doing? But we are a people of faith. We are a people of memory. We are a people of history. And because we are a people of faith, we are a people of memory. Because we are a people of history, we are going to continue to live in such a way that we want our lives to conform ever more fully to Christ Jesus himself. Do you know what it means to be a follower of Christ the King? It means that we should be the most dependable professionals. We should be the most conscientious workmen. We should be the kind of sacrificial parents, responsible workers, active and joyful citizens, because we believe in Christ, the King of the universe. He died to save us. But here's the thing. As long as history lasts, there is always going to be different voices. And let me make this point. The vast majority of the people at the foot of the cross were skeptical. They didn't see Jesus as the King. Of course, his mother knew, St. John knew, the other Marys knew, and that one man who was dying. But here's the remarkable thing, and with this I bring my homily to a close. Here, this man is named Cardinal Francis George. He's here in 2005, on the 19th of April, when Pope Benedict became the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And when Cardinal George, who is the Cardinal Archbishop of Chicago, got back to Chicago, reporters said to him, "Cardinal George, you had this sort of bemused look on your face. There was this sort of a smile. What was it that you were thinking as you stood there next to Pope Benedict?" And this is what he said in response. "I was gazing over towards the Circus Maximus, toward the Palatine Hill, where the Roman emperors once resided and reigned, and looked down upon the persecution of Christians. And I thought, where are their successors? Where is the successor of Caesar Augustus? Where is the successor of Marcus Aurelius? And finally, who cares?" I should just mention that Cardinal George was a historian. He was a brilliant historian. And I love the next thing he says. But if you want to see the successor of Peter, he's right next to me, smiling at the crowds. He is right next to me, smiling at the crowds. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord, he is King. That means that neither Caesar nor his descendants is Lord, although the world is going to tell you all the time he is. Jesus Christ, the God-man risen from the dead, he fought the enemies of the human race. He is the one to whom we owe our final allegiance. Christians are those who submit to his kingship and his lordship. I am thankful that Jesus is the only king who has opened his doors of his palace to everyone. And he wants for you and you and you and me and us to all come in. May we be reaffirmed that Jesus Christ is King. He is the King of the universe.